be seated. God evermore. One of the words in the Old Testament you see that God uses a lot as a God of evermore is the word remember. What it means is to recall the past and bring it to your present. And at my son's graduation yesterday, our last who's graduated college, no more tuition payments, as I said to you a couple weeks ago. It's a very emotional moment to remember. Because you have all these flashes of the little boy that's become a man, right? And so you're grateful. So it's a big weekend for the Cannizzaro family, as you can imagine. So the word of scripture today is from Job, chapter 2. Two sections I'm going to read to you. We're in a series entitled Navigating the Pesky or Prickly Emotion of Grief. Because part of going forward is remembering the past, but sometimes in remembering, you've got to let go or forgive or thank or bring closure. And so sometimes we need to do that if we're going to move forward, whether in marriage or churches or relationships or business. Anyway, so here's the text of Scripture, Job chapter 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Notice not teach him. Very important. Recognized him, they began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and sprinkle dust on their heads. Doesn't sound like Central PA, does it? In terms of that expression like that. Then they sat on their ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Turn over to the end, chapter 42, and we'll read verses 1-6. Now, this is Job's response to God. God finally comes and speaks to Job. This is Job's response to God because I wanted you to see something here. Verse 1, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So just a quick review with you on this last week. I'm not going to do just too much, but just a couple of things we talked about in terms of the characteristics of grief when it lands on you, right? When it lands on you, one of the things it does to us is it causes us to question meaning. Like, is my life that meaningful? You know, we begin to question that. And Job does this, right? He said, leave me alone. My days have no meaning. He said this. Secondly, we kind of saw that it creates a restlessness in us. Grief just falls on you and you feel restless. And Job said this, I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, right? He's the couch potato with no rest, right? He could not find it. Then the grief pounds our threefold humanity. He says here, amid disquieting dreams in the night, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. His body was affected, my bones, his soul, fear, and his spirit, things in the dream world, all three affect us. And fourth, you question the fairness of life, right? They seem to have it so good over there, the Joneses, and us over here, you know, sort of thing. And he does this. If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of seas. Do you hear the unfairness? You ever felt that way? Oh, yes. I got so upset with the Lord one day. I said, Lord, you know, sometimes Rick Warren, all he has to do is say one word of the gospel and 15 people get saved. We're working so hard over here, you know. It was a low point in my life. I think the Lord saw me, was smiling at me in grace. We saw grief can be spiritually dark. He lost a connection with God. And that's the worst kind, is when you feel a disconnect with God. So I had always wanted to be part of a jury selection. My wife did it early in our marriage, and she was so fascinated by the judicial process. And so, because, you know, excuse me, they caught the person lying, and she's like, justice! You know, my wife's big on justice, you know. And we say we have a good marriage because I'm big on grace. So it makes for a good marriage. I'm the enabler when it gets too much, and she's the enforcer when she brings it on too much, you know. So we try to balance each other out. Anyway, I finally was called a couple years ago. I'm thinking, they're calling a pastor? Amazing. Okay. Anyway, so I remember the jury selection, and here's who I was most impressed with through this whole process. Not the lawyer, not the judge, not jury members. It was the assistant to the lawyer. Every jury person that walked up, she was doing this. But she had a graciousness, a firmness, and just that look of, I knew exactly what she was doing. So I said, I'm going to watch this woman. She watched everybody. So when I got up, I just went, you know, just kind of, I know what you're doing. Which is fine. And so one of the last guys, I'll call Mr. Smith, came up. His walk totally gave it away. I know what she was doing. She was watching him. He sat behind me murmuring. I'm thinking, dude, you're done. She said, Mr. Smith, do you have a question? Is everything okay? And then he just blurted out, I don't, blah, 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 blah. You know, he kind of said some things. So you're having a problem with this. And then they removed him. And after that whole process, I was thinking about, what's it like when God's judge? Right? No hiding. Can you hide in a glass house? No. And so when judgment comes with God, there is absolute clarity for him. He knows all, he sees all. And so I'm reminded of that. And so my daughter, she has a high sense of justice, but she likes to play with her father. So this past Christmas, she gave me this picture of Jesus to hang from my rearview mirror that says, I saw that. Figure it out, right? When I'm not blessing the driver, I'm, you know, saying a few words under my breath. And so he sees all. So that is a reminder to bless people. What I want to do with you is take a look about, look more at unprocessed grief in Job's life, and then how God addresses him because of that, and then practically, how do you walk through grief when it does land on us? Because God's handling of Job is stunning in terms of what we can learn. And so over his dark season of his life, God treats him and brings him through this. So here, let me summarize 30-something chapters in Job, because it's the longest conversation we have in Scripture, and so I can't. Here's what Job's friend's approach was. Job, you are here because you've claimed to be righteous, but there must be something in your life that was wicked or sinful that has caused this suffering. God blesses the righteous, and he... So there must be something wrong. And this is their conversation. It got so bad, Zophar at the end of it didn't have anything to say. He was done with Job. I'm tired of talking with you. And Job is worn out too, by the way. But he's holding his ground, you know, holding his ground. And so that was the mindset that he was working through. So after all these conversations, and Elihu actually is the fourth one, he's the youngest of the group. He had the most wisdom. I don't have the most time, but of the four of them. So sometimes the young see things that we don't see, and we need to listen to them. Anyway, we don't have time for it. So God comes to Job, and it says in Job 38:1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Wow. That's a conversation starter, right? A storm. When you're going through suffering, this is not the cool breeze on the shores of the ocean, right? You know, the smell of lavender and however the manifestation that God chooses to show up. No, it was a storm. See, we're called, Job wanted a conversation with God. He wanted the courts of heaven. He wanted God as judge, and he got God as judge, right? We seek the Lord, but he chooses what he shows us about himself. So he came in a storm. Now, that's powerful because what God is doing is repositioning Job, his stance. He's repositioning him because a storm comes, it can shake us. And I'm sure we saw Job's response. So he's being repositioned. Then God says this, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" That's a course case stopper right there, right? Who is this? That's the one big gulp. Whoa. Job wanted the front seat, he got it. And now God comes to him and is repositioning him. In my own seasons of pain and grief, there's something that's inside of us that just wants justice and clarity and answers. And sometimes our approach to God is not the best. Because when pain lands on us, it affects us all differently. Sometimes we're on the ground in a fetal position. Sometimes we pace when we pray. Sometimes we lose heart and we walk away from God. And sometimes we leave the body. Grief is one of those emotions where it can shift our attitude, shift our position, shift our approach to God. And this is why it comes to Job. Who is this? Have your parents ever done that to you where your name is Jim and they say, "James, would you come to the kitchen? We'd like to talk with you." Alicia, my daughter, is very intuitive. I would go, "Alicia, yeah, Dad, what did I do wrong?" She could just tell by the tone when she was young. She knew something was up. So Job, remember, God said, this is the finest man in the East. And so, but he had to deal with Job. There was a demanding spirit in him. God comes to him in a storm, and Job is feeling vulnerable. Storms will do that, right? I remember when the kids were 12, 10, and 6, Elle and I were driving, and where we live is in between two ridges. As we were coming over the one ridge, we saw a storm coming. We pulled over, we wanted to watch it. My wife and I love storms. I'd love to be a storm chaser, right? They're so fast. I just met someone whose child is a storm chaser from you here. Anyway, we saw the wind come over and bend the trees. And all of a sudden, I just had to do an REM old song. "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine." And my son, Jake, goes, "Dad, don't sing that." You see, just storms have that effect on us. Like, I knew everything was fine, but in his little mind, you know. So God is doing something with Job here. And God, listen, if God says to you, brace yourself, wow. Do you see what grief can do to us? Brace yourself. And so God gives him 64 questions, and he goes through various points. But here's what unresolved grief can do. It causes us to start to think God is being unfair. It can cause us to think that God is not involved. It causes us to think that maybe God is not as kind as I thought he was. That's what grief can do. And so God is bringing him through this. And so it goes back to our view of God. And here it is. There's no grief that he's uninvolved. There's no grief that he's unkind. There's no grief that he's unfair. But this is what grief does to us. Remember in Isaiah, "I will be a father to the fatherless. I will be a mother to the motherless." That's who he is. "I am close to the brokenhearted." Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. We know this. And the Apostle Paul said this, I want to know the power of this resurrection and share in the fellowship of his suffering. There's something to be found within grief. Here are some of the questions God, I mean, there were so many of them. But he goes, who shuts up the seas behind doors? Have you ever given orders to the morning sun? Job, have you the gates of death ever been shown to you? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? In other words, can you read between the lines? Are you God? And do you know these things? You're not. The result of this discourse is stunning. When you begin to go further, God says to him these words, surely you know, Job, you were already born. You lived so many years. Wow. One time I remember when my daughter Alicia, how do I explain that? When she said to me, Dad, I'm going to Penn State. I'd like to talk with you. We went for a walk for about 45 minutes to an hour. And she said, Dad, here's what I'm looking forward to. And we talked about it and we were excited, but I knew she was going to ask me something. And she said, Dad, I have two questions after she shared all this. And she got very involved at Penn State. She did the Thon. She was one of the dancers for Thon. I'm sure you guys have heard of that. But she said, Dad, two things. I want to experience everything at Penn State. And I knew what she was asking. She was going to have the whole life. And the second thing she said was, will you still love me? So I remember one time in prayer for her during those years, I finished my prayer and the Lord spoke to me. Are you trying to control me, son? When you're going through grief, you can get very demanding. God, would you do something? Right? Desperation can go to demanding. Like that. I went, whoa, Lord, am I getting that way? And I repented right away because I said something like, do something, right? You get desperate sometimes. Well, Job was desperate. Look what God said to him. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let whoever accuses God answer him. Now, Job's response to that was, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. The word contend is to strive for a debate. It's this idea, I want to debate this. And secondly, it's to accuse is to come with it. There's a fault here. And so grief can cause us to do this. But God gives him no pink slip and so forth. But listen to Job's response. What we just read, he said, I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. When we go into grief with God, we'll see that he's actually sovereign. And so that's the gift of grief that it brings, that even in the midst of this, because what happens to Job is everything is taken from him. And God was waiting. Do you love me more than these? Right? Everything's taken. And at the end, Job still worships. Stunning step of faith. Stunning. Now I know that you're sovereign. Nothing. Secondly, he said, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. He realized I was trusting my own reasoning capacity and my grief was distorting my view of things. Stunning awareness. And grief can do this. So, third here, I love this statement of his. My ears have heard of you, but my eyes have seen you. So when you go with God in grief with him and seeing him as an advocate for you, willing to work with him through that, David said this, it's good for me to be afflicted that I may know you. There's a meeting with God in the midst of grief that can be phenomenal because you realize you're going deeper into intimacy with him. And so this is why he goes from, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And he goes to another level with God. And so he enters a season of repentance. And so after I've come out of grief, I realize I need to Take some seasons of repentance. One of the things I want you to see in Job's friends, so how do you navigate grief? Let's take a look a bit of it. How do you navigate this? When you read the story of Job's friend, this is the golden time of their conversation, right? They come, right? What is the first thing they do? They it says here, to meet together by agreement to go and sympathize with him. When you're needing to navigate grief and trauma and difficulty, find someone who's been through what you've been through. And that person hopefully will identify with you. Because God said in the garden, when it was perfect, it's not good for man to be alone. Remember? When we're alone in our grief, we need someone that will understand us. So they were sympathizing with his agony, right? They identify. So surround yourself or get together with people. If you've been battling infertility, I know people, and I say they've been trying. They tried 7 different times medically, and talk to them. Divorce people, I say talk to this guy. I direct them to people that will understand. That's part of walking through it. Now, at the end of the story, if you go back to talk about navigating, look at Job's family in chapter 42. Turn there, if you still have it open. I love this passage right here. There's so much in this. Job 42, verse 11. Let me see here. My eyes. Okay, verse 10, actually. Yep. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the troubles the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. When you're walking through grief and trying to navigate it, keep this in mind. You cannot get ahead alone. You get ahead together. This is how God has made us. You cannot get ahead alone. You get ahead together. The family was bringing him forward, and they came, as it says, to console and comfort them. Sometimes as people that have the preaching or teaching or are just teachers, we don't want teachers in grief. Maybe after grief, but in grief, we want counselors. And so I had to counsel a lot of teenage parents. Don't teach your kids now. Just identify with them. So when my daughter came to me and she said, "Dad, I need to tell you everything about what happened at Penn State." You talk about hard to listen to? I went to my mentor and talked to him. He said, "Pete, you didn't go deep enough." I go, "Well, you're probably going, what do you mean?" I said, "Honey, tell me again." I wept with her because she lost things. And that brought a lot of healing for us. Because again, you cannot get ahead alone. You get ahead together. And so she came out of that place and is walking in freedom. And I'll never forget the day she rededicated her life to the Lord. It was after I spoke, and we made the room dark. It was a big youth retreat, and a bunch of youth were there. And I was going over youth, praying for them, and I went like this. I said, "Young lady, how can I pray for you?" "Oh, it's my daughter." And he renewed our relationship. She goes, "Dad, I heard Jesus for the first time today." She's been hearing ever since, so the Lord is good. Here's what I want to say practically for you when it comes to these things. What I do like about what Job's siblings did, they gave a ring. You need symbols that represent what the Lord has done in your life that is reminders. You know, man, we have rings, right? This, I'm taken, there's someone else I love. They were giving him a ring, and it could have been for something to help them in his coming back, but I think it was a representation of who they were together in this victory. Those of you, remember Promise Keepers? Bill McCartney, one of the founders. UL Washington was one of the guys that he was very close to, Bill McCartney, national championship Colorado Buffaloes, gave his national ring to UL and their racial reconciliation in the church and in America. And so he gave him his ring. And I just thought, what a perfect symbol, right, to give of yourself. Practically also, study the way that David walked through his laments. There's a structure and rhythm to writing a lament, a psalm of lament. When I do a soul care retreat with you, I'll walk you through that. How do you write that? It's not about, there's a right way to write a psalm of lament. David gives us instructions on how to do that. I talk about a grief journal, and briefly, a grief journal is just giving credence to what happened to you by writing it out, and then sharing that with somebody. For young people, some don't like to write, so there's voice apps. I go, just talk into the voice app about what the grief you're going through. Just verbalize it. Also, something else just to mention to you, there's a difference between restoration and relief. John Eldridge talks about this. Relief is when we're trying to find it quickly. We want relief now. I get that, right? But he talks about restoration is a long-term process. So however deep your grief is, that determines how long you're going to walk through it. And sometimes we want relief when really restoration is a process. It takes time. I mean, if you've loved a spouse for 40 years, it's going to take time to walk through that. What I want to do in wrapping this up is for a two-part conclusion here. I want to show you a scene, just a 2.5-minute scene. It's the story of C.S. Lewis. You may have remembered in 1993 a movie came out, Shadowlands, which is the story of C.S. Lewis. And it's based on some of his work. Surprised by Joy is his work through grief. And Lewis talks about how as a 12-year-old he lost his mother. And as an adult, he lost his wife. And so there's this closing scene in Shadowlands that is stunning because he's starting to walk through grief. And he's a professor at Oxford, if you remember. He's written The Chronicles of Narnia, which was the first series I ever read as a 16-year-old. And so he's been one of my heroes. But this statement is so powerful he makes. But I just want to show you that. Have you seen Shadowlands? Let me see how many hands. Okay, you got to watch it. It's pretty good. It's not great, but it's a pretty good film of C.S. Lewis's life, but just by Anthony Hopkins, just 2 minute scene here.
Cheat to this time.
Am I? Chadwick. Right, come on. Chadwick, you say?
Yes, sir.
Sit down.
We read to know we're not alone. You think that is so?
Well, I hadn't thought of it before like that, sir.
No, nor would I. I suppose some people would say we love to know we're not alone. Would you?
Well, if you mean falling in love, well, I haven't really. I mean, I probably know more about love from books than from personal experience.
Go on. I'm listening.
Well, I don't think any of us want to be alone.
Why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore. Only the life I've lived. Twice in that life, I've been given the choice. As a boy, as a man. The boy chose safety, the man chooses suffering. The pain now is part of the happiness. That's the deal.
Chose safety, which is don't deal with the grief. He didn't know how. The man chose suffering, which means he walked through his grief, and out of that came some great lessons for him. He met God in a deep way. My son is a beautiful young man, and my wife and I have enjoyed watching him grow up. Phenomenal thinker. Yesterday, I said, did you hear what he said today? At our other son's graduation, Josh. It's amazing. Beautiful soul. He had an amazing hunger for God. He would read Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd and these kinds of books, and we would talk. I'm going to tell you a story when he's 5 years old, which just blew us away. We're like, whoa, God, you're amazing. But about 17, 18 years old, something changed in his life. We couldn't tell. It was anxiety, depression, rebellion. It was just this whole conglomerate of things, and it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And it was about 2 years ago, he finally agreed after 5, 6 years to see a doctor. I mean, we protected him. We didn't talk about it. I didn't talk about it with my leaders. It was just, let's just protect Josh, right? But Ellen and I said, we got to talk. And so Nate Howard, our district superintendent, has been a tremendous help to us. But we see that he's been diagnosed now with a disability of bipolar. And it was very hard to come to that. And so, now I choose to go there with him rather than run or ignore it. And it's hard, but we've met God there. And that's the gift of grief. He's there. He's there. What was Jesus' name? Man of sorrows. He understands. Father, thank you that when you entered the world, you didn't somehow have these walls, that you wouldn't suffer, that you wouldn't feel pain, that you wouldn't enter the human experience with limitations. I meant yes, but also a sense in which you tasted suffering in all forms, in fact, greater than we'll ever have to taste. And so I thank you for being a high priest to us who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and yet you're one that forgives and restores, and we give you praise that you're a God that is greater than our grief, and help us to walk through with you in these days. So thank you, Jesus. We love you in your name.